going around in my mind a fair amount recently, over the last, several weeks, a month maybe. Very familiar verse, Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. This thought of the Lord building the house, and kind of the question, the question that came to me is indeed the Lord building my house? Or then, as I went to analyze that verse a little bit farther, what is my house? The Psalm 127 verse, except the Lord build the house. But I knew that I had preached a sermon on building not so long ago, so I thought, well, maybe I should just continue that. Kind of a part B. And I'll admit I was a little bit shocked when I queried the computer and took note of when I preached that. And it was actually 2.5 years ago. It was January, soon after we were starting the building project here, I guess. Maybe partway through that. We looked at a subject that evening. I asked the question, what are you building? And I looked at four different aspects of that, kind of. asked that question four different ways. But I guess when looking at this verse in Psalm 127, if I have a title this evening, I would simply add one word to that and ask this question, what are you building with? Because finally, except in the verse from Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, we understand that we have a part in it. And so while the Lord is building the house, there is our part. And that's the part that the entire discussion on habits has to do with. Our part. Are we building like the Lord would like us to build? Turn in your Bibles for a passage to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to be reading a few verses here from 1 Corinthians 3. But I guess before we read that, I'll give you just a little bit of a sketch, a refresher course, and I understand that there's probably quite a few of you who weren't here on a random Sunday evening 2.5 years ago when I looked at this subject of what are you building. In answer to that question, what are you building in your life? What are you building? I kind of broke it down into four items, four things that you are building. You're building a reputation, you're building a legacy, you're building relationships, and you're building someone's kingdom. Are you building? Are you active? Well, yeah, you're not a hermit. You are building it. You can't pass this off onto someone else. You can't say the habits I find in my life are someone else's problem. No, it is you. And then we looked kind of in at length at the building process. And that's a subject that's kind of fascinating to me. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, I'm going to read this, a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 13. Paul writing here, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's various building terms we find in here. The foundation, building materials. That's probably why my mind went to this passage. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. But verse 10 kind of sticks out in the middle of this thing. Well, if you remember the story, 1 Corinthians, I was going later on here, I'm going to read the first few verses here as well. But there was a problem. There were people. There were men following men. There was elbowing because of some were saying that they were baptized by or following Paul, others of Apollos. Paul is setting some of that straight. And where he goes back to is the foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He was certain that he had got things started right. Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone. Here Paul says he's using Jesus Christ as the foundation. A cornerstone in ancient building provided more than one thing. To a builder today, if you want to know what level is, you will use, if it's a short span, you'll use a level. If it's a very long span, you use a laser. Plumb is another dimension. Are we going straight up and down? Is it level? Is the building square? Is the corner indeed square? The chief cornerstone, the first stone in ancient building, was a very true stone. A stone that was both square, it was placed level, and after that, strings were taken off of it. That was providing the line. That was providing level, square and plumb. Jesus Christ is that to the Christian life. And then we, as humans, we add to that. We build on that. But what are you building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Brings us back to the question, what are you building with? In that list of materials or components, it's fairly easy. We can quickly recognize the difference. Gold, silver, and stone versus wood, hay, stubble. And later he talks about a trial by fire. One of those burns easily. The other does not. The urgency. Why does it matter what you're building with? Or why should you at least put forth effort in getting it correct because of the trial by fire that's coming? The other thing that comes immediately to mind then is counterfeits. Counterfeits are possible to make. I can probably take a chunk of wood, a 6x6, a 4x4, and cut it, round the corners, paint it gray, and with a little bit of work could make it appear like a rock. Make wood look like something that wouldn't burn. The fact of the matter is, trial by fire, it will burn. So then, how then am I, as a Christian, as someone concerned about and interested in building a life, interested in having a godly reputation, leaving a godly legacy, interested in good relationships, interested in building God's kingdom. As I look at something, how am I to determine what is gold and what is wood? How am I to determine what I am building with? Several terms come to mind. Temporal, eternal. They're opposites. Carnal versus spiritual. They're opposites. And I'd like to spend just a few minutes here looking at those differences and pointing out some things about them both. I think first we'll look at the temporal versus eternal. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to, a couple verses there, where Paul uses those words back to this same group. But the Scriptures counsel us to look at them, to distinguish between the two, between temporal and eternal. It doesn't. In Matthew 6:33, we have the admonition there to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek. Put big emphasis on the eternal. But that's not to say that temporal things are unimportant. The fact of the matter is we have to have them. We have to live. We deal with them. If we indeed are to give a cup of cold water, that is the use of the temporal. Temporal things are not necessarily unimportant, but the child of God, the Christian, does need to be able to differentiate between the two and keep them in their proper perspective. Paul does some classifying of these things. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, we have him talking about his troubles. We are troubled on every side, 2 Corinthians 4:8, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He goes on writing, verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that could also be translated, but for a moment, the transient thing. The thing that will soon have an end. For our light affliction, which is indeed a transient thing, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had classed his troubles, the distresses, the persecutions, the cast down but not destroyed. He viewed them as temporal, as temporary, as something that would soon be over. And so as you face life, as you think about the habits, as you think about how you will live, as you think about what you will put into your reputation, your legacy, remember the classification. If it's soon over, you'd better remember it's temporal. Pain. Can you classify pain as temporary? Yeah, but it hurts. Inconvenience. Sorrow. These things that to us as humans, they're huge. Yet when we take a step back from the drama, when we try to look at ourselves from a few feet back, if we can distance ourselves from the pain, when we look at our situation in light of eternity, we conclude that yes, what's going on here, the drama in my life, is indeed temporary. Eternity. Now that is what we struggle to comprehend. What are you building with? Are you building with the temporal? Are you keeping the eternal view? What about carnal versus spiritual? How do we determine which is which? go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of that. First 8 verses. Paul writing here to this group. And I'll admit that when I went to look at this carnal versus spiritual discussion, I was a little bit surprised at how infrequently that the word carnal is found in the Bible. In fact, I think it's almost half of the times that the word carnal is used in our King James is used in these few verses here. Used a couple times in Romans, a couple times in Hebrews. Once in 2 Corinthians, I believe. I'm just going by memory. Carnality is used a few more times. I think twice. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? That's been a question that I've heard battered around a little bit. Finally, fact of the matter is here, Paul, in writing to this church, in writing to these people, he calls them both Christian and brothers and carnal. Calls them all three. I don't think we can say that carnal Christians don't exist if we'll use the definitions that we find here. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Paul calls these Christians carnal. He calls them immature. He calls them babes in Christ. I think it's safe to say that while there may be such a thing as a carnal Christian, the carnal Christian is putting into his reputation, into his legacy, if you want to call it that, things that won't necessarily stand the test of fire. Let's just look at a few points that we find from these babes from this church. A babe, it's not that they're not a human, it's not that they're not alive, but they just simply have not grown very much. That's where these people were. They did not have much spiritual growth. Another mark of a carnal Christian, and if you have a baby in your house, you understand this one. But a carnal Christians are those whose bodily care is their greatest concern. Now, a baby in a house, I've called them bossy. They fully believe they get to write the rules. When they need food, they don't care who it inconveniences. It's all about them. Another symptom another mark of a baby, and another symptom of a immature Christian or Christian babyhood is attachment to the human that nourishes them or nurtures them. You see that really quickly in small children. We have a little 7-month-old daughter right now, and She just needs to see her mama. I work for a little while, a couple of hours at the most. And these people here in 1 Corinthians, they were in that state as well. They were well attached. They were following humans. They're filled with an attitude of these Corinthians, another thing that the carnal Christian demonstrated here was an attitude of spiritual superiority. They were sure that because they were following Paul or Apollos, surely that made them better. The person with spiritual superiority, the person feeling that they are worth a lot because of ... have a hard time saying when they see the down and outer, when they see the drunk person, that testimony, "But for the grace of God, there go I." That's the spiritually superior cannot see that when they see that type of a person. Romans 8:6. I'm going to read a few verses there. This also is Paul writing about this issue of carnality. Carnally minded, he calls it here. Romans 8:6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. So as you go through life, remember that as you're a Christian, that you as a Christian, as a son of God, you can be led by this Spirit of God. God wants to help you build your house. God wants to help you use the proper building materials, the correct habits, the correct thought processes. But remember, there's an enemy. The enemy would like you to use the other materials. The enemy would rather if you used wood, hay, and stubble. You must also recognize that as an immature Christian, probably all Christians, your tendency will be at times to use the wrong thing, to focus in the wrong places. There'll be the temptation to call the temporal eternal. There'll be the temptation to call carnality spirituality. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I hope you can take the challenge. Remember that you are building. You have a choice as to what you are building with.